To do is look at some things that are essential for the gospel, some essential elements, but then what the gospel produces in us, essential products. And again, we just started a series here in Colossians, and so gonna look at verses 3 through 8 today. So Colossians 1, if you'll find verse 3 with me, and if you'll stand in honor of God's word this morning as we get started, and we'll just read these few verses and I'll have you be seated. The Bible says in verse number 3, "We give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love which ye have to all the saints, for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof ye heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel, which has come unto you as it is in all the world, and bringeth forth fruit as it doth also in you since the day ye heard of it, and knew the grace of God in truth. As ye also learned of Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is for you a faithful minister of Christ, who also declared unto us your love in the Spirit." Dear Heavenly Father, we do thank you for the day. We thank you for the message that we've already heard in song. And Lord, I pray that you continue to work on the heart of the hearer today, Lord, to draw us closer to you. Lord, use your word, I pray, in the preaching of your word now. God, I need your help and to preach, and we need your spirit to do a work, and we really do need your word to change us today. I pray that you'd give me the words to say. Lord, if I could just get out of the way and just allow you to speak, Lord, that would be the goal today. We pray that you'd bless this time. Lord, help us to just get rid of all distractions and things that may take our thoughts away from what you want to do in our hearts today. Well, thank you for all of it in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. So the way that this passage, I'm going to kind of lay it out, the way that it's sort of laid out is Paul is praying. He's established that he's praying always for them in verse number 3, but he's also thanking the Lord for them. He continues his prayer down in verse number 9, and so really next time we'll look at really what Paul is praying about, but he's thanking the Lord. He's taking time in his prayer to thank the Lord for this church, and he's thanking them for the gospel, as it says in verse 6, verse 5 at the end, the gospel that came to them, the word of truth of the gospel. But in verse 6, that word of truth then, it goes out from them, but it brings forth fruit. But he mentions in the prayer three things that he, I believe, are absolutely essential to the gospel message. They're essential to the gospel in their element, and they're also, if the gospel continues to produce fruit as it says it will in verse number 6, then it will produce some essential elements in our lives. So we're going to look at these essential products today. Really, we're going to look at the elements and then the products. But when you think of the word essential, what you think about is something that is of the essence, that it's absolutely necessary, right? It's something that you can't leave out. If you're going to bake a cake, and again, I'm not a baker, so let me just step out into a field that I have nothing to do with or know anything about and talk about it as if I do. I'm good at that. But I can also tell you these mics are going to be a problem this morning. So I may end up having to come down the front. I asked my wife, do I have any weird tics when I'm preaching? And basically I have two. The one is I get off track and talk about weird stuff at times. The other thing is I walk a lot. And so I get my steps in on Sundays. And so it may be that I have to go somewhere else to get my steps in today, but that's all right. What was I doing? Oh yeah, preaching. Okay. Essential. What is essential? You know, we learned something, and just trying to be a little bit humorous maybe this morning, but we learned something about essential products a few years ago, did we not? When you saw the title, maybe you were reminded of our whole COVID experience and what was essential. And we had, you know, essential jobs, and, you know, they had to go to work, but everyone else had to stay home. We had essential products that apparently people thought were very, very vital to survival. And if they didn't get all of them that were in the store, that they somehow or another would all die. And that was, of course, what? Who would have thought? I mean, when I heard the news that, you know, you better get to the store because they're running out, I thought, is that really what we need for our survival? Anyway, I learned some things were essential to me. One thing was a haircut. You remember that? You're going through that whole COVID thing. And it, I mean, after about 8 weeks, no one's cutting hair anymore. I was looking like a mountain man for sure, and I needed a haircut. I thought that's something that was essential for me. And I also learned this, that I have to go outside. You can't coop me up in a house for that long. I'll just go absolutely crazy. I need the sun and some fresh air. And so, thankfully it was synonymous with turkey season, and I got to get outside a little bit. But essential, I want you to also think of the word essence. The word essence, that it is it's a substance. It's like the ingredients that make up something. So you're wearing a shirt today or a suit today. That suit has an essence. It's made of fabric. Down to the base level, there's different types of thread that are woven together to make the garment. And so when we talk about essential, that's really what we're talking about, are those the threads that make up the whole. And so what we see Paul talking about are some essential elements for the gospel, that there are some things that are essential. In verse number 4 and 5, he talks about the word of the truth of the gospel. And then in verse number 6, he talks about that gospel doing something. It brings forth fruit. So we have both the essence or the elements of the gospel, and also then the gospel does some things. And the things that he mentions in the prayer are faith, love, and hope. Now, if you're in my Sunday school class, I told you a couple weeks ago that just our lesson, it just sort of crossed paths with the sermon I was going to be preaching. I told you were going to hear this again. So here it is. You're going to hear some things again if you're in our Sunday school class. And so you'll just have to forgive me for the repeat. But I'll tell you this, I believe repeat is God's volume button. And another thing I'll tell you is, if you're in our class and you don't remember this, you need to start paying attention in class. Because we did go over these things. But look at what he says. Since we heard of your what? Faith, verse 4, your faith in Christ Jesus. So he's thanking God for some things, and he's thanking them for the faith that they have in Christ Jesus. And then of the what? The love which ye have to all saints. So he marks the love that they had. And then verse 5, for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven. So he lays out these three elements, and he says these things, These are things that I'm thanking the Lord for. I'm praying for more of this. And as we study what these things are, what we find is they are essential elements to the gospel. They're essential elements to the gospel. If we're going to be saved, we will understand that these three things, faith, hope, and love, are essential to that gospel message. But they're also essential to living the gospel life after we're saved. Just once we get saved, it's not as if our walk is over. We have a work to do beyond salvation, and we have to be walking in faith, and we have to be walking in love, and we have to have a hope that is steadfast and sure. And anything less than those three, and we're leaving out one of the elementary, the essential items that is necessary to live the Christian life. So how is these three elements, how are they essential to the gospel? Well, let's talk about faith for a second. Faith. Well, actually, let's just back up. What is the gospel? There could be someone here today that doesn't know Christ as Savior. And so maybe it's just a good idea that we talk about the gospel for a second. The gospel is defined for us in 1 Corinthians chapter number 15. It's given to us all throughout the scriptures, but really when the Lord defines the gospel, he defines it as the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. So when we talk about the gospel, the word, of course, means good news. And so this idea that Jesus came to the earth, or not the idea, but the fact that he came to the earth, he was God and he is God. He became a man, the incarnation, he becomes a man, and he lives a perfect life. And he does, in our Sunday school class, we emphasize this morning, that he did that to seek and to save that which was lost. That was the whole purpose. The whole purpose is he came to this earth to seek and to save that which was lost. He came to be a sacrifice for all of mankind, because all of mankind, we all have the very same problem, and it's the problem of sin. We're all sinners. The Bible says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The Bible tells us that we don't get away with our sin, for the wages of sin is death. There's a penalty for sin. So Jesus came because, by the way, one of the essentials, love. He came because he loved us, and he came to die in our place so that we could have a new life and a home in heaven. And so that's the gospel. And by the way, that's the only way that a person is saved. That's the only way that a person has any chance of being in heaven someday, is through Jesus Christ. Jesus himself said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. In Acts chapter number 4, it tells us that there's neither any other name given among men whereby we must be saved. It's only through Jesus Christ. That's the gospel. So someone today that you may be thinking, I don't know when I die, I don't really know what'll happen. Maybe hopefully I've been good enough to get to heaven. Hopefully that maybe the Lord will have pity on me, or maybe he'll know that I did go to church or I gave or something like that. But I'm just here to tell you, none of those works can save you. It's only through faith in the gospel, only through what Jesus did, his finished work, coming, dying as a sacrifice for us, him being buried to prove he was dead, and then raising from the dead so that he has the power to give us life, the gospel. Well, how is faith, hope, and love woven into the gospel? Well, it's fairly obvious. The Bible tells us we have to believe by faith what Jesus did, by faith. We have to believe it. Everyone has faith. The question is, what is your faith in? Now, this morning, whenever we sat down after the song service, I didn't see anyone checking the pews too hard to try to determine whether or not they would hold you. You know why? Because you all have faith that the pew would hold you. You said, I didn't know I had that much faith. You did. I watched you. You all just sat down like it was nothing. You didn't look to make sure there were still legs under the pew or someone hadn't pulled it out from you. No, you believed, as I sit down, this pew is going to hold me. We have faith in these areas of life. You have faith in your employer, that he's going to actually give you a check at the end of the week. Otherwise, you wouldn't be there. You believe. You believe that, you know, this is going to come. I'll tell you this, even the evolutionist has a great deal of faith. In fact, I believe maybe they have more faith than I do. Because when I review their story of the beginning, it seems way harder to believe that everything that is here in this creation all around us and with all of its intricacies that honestly just boggle my mind and I can't even understand. I'm just telling you that to say that all that came from nothing and then to have actual scientific laws that say it's impossible that something could come from nothing, but in the next course teach something came from nothing. Listen, I don't have enough faith to believe that, but the evolutionist does. See, we all have faith. It's just, where is our faith placed? What's the object of our faith? Well, if we're going to be saved, the object of our faith has to be Jesus Christ, his death and resurrection. It's absolutely essential for our salvation. Ephesians 2 says, for by grace are ye saved through faith. Romans chapter number 3, verse 22 says, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all them that believe, for there is no difference. He continues in verse 28, therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. Belief. Galatians 3, 22. You know, in Galatians, Paul is addressing a church that had fallen back into all the old works. All the old works of Judaism, they're all going back into those things. And of course, Paul at times scolded Peter for the very same thing. You might read it in the book of Acts, that we're not saved by our works. It's by faith. Galatians 3:22, but the scripture hath concluded all under sin, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. For ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. So faith is an essential element of the gospel. It has to be there. We find in Romans chapter number 10 that it's faith and repentance. You can't get saved if you don't believe in the gospel. The second one is love. The second element is love. And don't get excited because I'm just talking about elements. The real message is the products. But I said don't get excited because I'm not moving as fast as you think I am, is what I'm saying. Love is the second thing. Love. Love is, I would say this, is the driving force behind the gospel. For God so loved the world. It's the why. Why did God come to the world? Because he loved us. Romans 5, 8, but God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Listen to this. God loves you. He loves you. You say, me? Yes, you. Whoever hears my voice, God loves you. You say, me? I'm a wicked and awful sinner. No one could love me. God did, and it says that he even loved you in your sin. While we were yet sinners, God loved you. He sent his son to the world because he loved you. So love is the driving force of the gospel. The Lord would never have come to this earth if it wasn't for his love for us. It's essential. So faith is essential. Love is essential. Listen, hope is essential. Look at verse 5 again there in Colossians chapter 1, verse 5. For the hope which is laid up for you in heaven. Laid up. There's a hope that is given to us, and it is it's untouchable. It's laid up for you in heaven. On this earth, you know, we plan for maybe retirement, and we contribute to a 401k or whatever you do. You know, you put something up for the future, and that's a good thing to do, but those things are not certain, are they? I mean, they're laid up somewhere, but have you ever wondered who's watching all that? You know, and how do I know that when I need it, it'll be there? Well, really, by faith maybe, but no, you don't know. You don't know if it'll be there. But you know what you know will be there? Because you have a hope that is laid up in heaven. No man can touch it. It's eternal. So really the idea here is this idea of eternal life and eternal security. Paul tells us, or rather writes to Titus in chapter 1, verse 2 of Titus, in hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began. We have a great hope. Those things, faith, hope, and love, are essential elements of salvation. But notice in verse 6, and here's where we're going to pivot to the sermon here. In verse number 6, it says that those things come the gospel came to them, as it is in all the world. So the gospel is being spread throughout the world, and it came to them. And then here's what here's what the gospel does. And bringeth forth fruit, as it doth also in you, since the day ye heard of it, and knew the grace of God in truth. So, you know, you got to kind of understand what Paul's saying. He tells them about the gospel. He lists these elements, faith, hope, and love. And we learn from our own study that those things are essential to the gospel message. And I include that because, listen, if you don't know Christ as your Savior, it needs to be that you understand that gospel message and that you receive Jesus by faith today. So you can have that same hope because God did love you. So I want to include that. But really what Paul's doing is he's saying, these things that I've seen, this faith that you have, this love that you have for each other, and this hope that you have, those things have come from the working of the gospel in your life. They're products. So what's a product? A product is the end result of a process, right? It's that God is doing something through the gospel in their lives, and what's flowing out of that is faith and love and hope. The question this morning to the Christian might be this: what is flowing out of your life? The gospel is like a seed. It needs some watering and proper soil and all those things. But once a person gets saved, it doesn't just save the person, but it continues to grow and it continues to blossom in their life. Do you remember the day that you got saved? I remember the day I got saved very well. I can take you all the way back to Plainview, Texas, on Navasota Street. I can tell you the address. I can even tell you the size and shape and color of the couch I was kneeling on when the Lord came down and saved me. But I'm telling you right now, I'm much different today than I was when I was 8 years old. And not just because I grew 3 inches. No, God's changed my life. He's helped me. He's helped me to grow. I can tell you this, I'm not the person I was 5 years ago. I'm not the person I was 10 years ago because the gospel continues to change and make a difference. And I'm hoping that in 5 years, I'm not the guy that I am then today that I will be then. Some of you are like, us too. We hope that happens as well, you know. So the gospel works in us. And it works to look at the words, bringeth forth fruit. It's a continual present tense. That means it never stops happening. So the Lord says he came to this earth to give us life. But then what does he say in the book of John? Also that we might have life what? More abundantly. Because it's not just that he wants to save us, but he wants to change us. The very elements of our being, he's changing. He's made us a new creature. And he wants us to grow in him. And he never wants it to end. And so some of the products of the gospel, the things that must come from the gospel, are faith and love and hope. I'm going to ask this question. Is your life a life of faith, love, and hope? Well, hold your place here because now I'm going to tread on my Sunday school lesson from a couple weeks. Go to 1 Thessalonians. And I'm going to show you this. our theme this year is together. And you know, the reason that we push a theme is, first of all, I just pray for direction from the Lord. I want Him to keep working and helping our church and growing our church. And so our theme is together. But the idea is that we would come together not just to get along, but we would come together as a unit. The word unit is in unity. And so it's like you want to come together as a unit, which is like, you know, I hate to say machine. Machine's not the right word, but just a group of people that come together, not just because they like each other and can get along, but because they want to work together to do what God's called them to do. That's the idea this year. But if that's going to happen in our church, I'm going to tell you what we have to have, what is absolutely essential, is that we have faith and love and hope. And without those things, we're not going to accomplish what God wants us to accomplish this year. We have to have them. Thessalonica was a good church. It was a model church. It was a church we could look to and say, we want to be like the church at Thessalonica. And as Paul is writing to them in his opening statements, he remarks a similar remark that he does to the church in Colossians. In Colossians, he says, I'm praying for you and I'm thanking God because of these three things, faith, hope, and love. Now look at 1 Thessalonians chapter number 1 and verse 3. And notice what it says, remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God and our Father. Notice there, he commends this church as well, just like he did in Colossians. He says, I want to commend you on something, church. It's that you have a work of faith, a labor of love, and a patience of hope. I'm interested this morning, or I'm interested in the not just the work, but a work of faith. You see, in a church, there's a lot of work to do. I mean, if you come up here and volunteer at any time, or you are a part of the ministry here at the church in some way, you've ever taught a Sunday school class, you've ever helped it at VBS, you've ever worked in the nursery, amen, there's a lot of work that goes on. I mean, there's work that goes on in prayer, there's work that goes on in just literally all the ministries from frankly, from clearing the parking lot and throwing out a little salt all the way up to this pulpit, there's ministry going on in the local church. And there's a lot of work that goes on. The question is this, is it a work of faith? Is it a work of faith? Because here's the danger. We can get to where we just do a lot of work, but we're not working in faith. So let me try to flesh this out a little bit this morning. Faith is belief. Right? It's I believe, I'm placing my faith in something. I'm going to believe in something. We could also say it like this. When we're talking about believing God, we could say this, that we have an expectation of God. Now, let's be careful. He's God. We're not putting God in a box or anything like that. But if I have faith in God, what I'm saying is this, I expect and I believe that God can do something. When Moses went and God told him, go over there to the Red Sea and like hold out the rod. How silly would Moses had looked had he gathered up all the couple million children of Israel and said, all right, y'all watch, God told me what to do. And he takes the rod. How silly would he have looked if he went over there and he held the rod up and that sea didn't part? Do you think Moses thought about that? God, what do you want me to do with that big Red Sea? You want me to wave a stick at it? Come again? Now, I know Moses was so much better a man than me because that's the things I would have been thinking. I don't think he did. You know what? I think he had faith in God. He had an expectation that if I obey God, God will do what he said he was going to do. That's having faith in God. Belief. Do you believe God's able to do something? I'm gonna press you a little bit. Do you believe God's able? I believe he's able to do something. I mean, he saved my soul. That was a pretty good start for me. I believe he saved I believe God can do something. Do you believe God can do something with our church? Do you believe God can do something through your family with our church? If you don't, why are you here? You ever thought of that? Why do you come to church? take your Bibles to Acts chapter 12 real quick. I want to show you an example, and I showed this to our Sunday school class. Acts chapter number 12 is an incredible story. And Herod is persecuting. He's thrown Peter into prison. And actually, he's thrown Peter into prison. And so in Acts chapter 12, verse number 5, it says, Peter therefore was kept in prison, but prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. I love what the Bible says. Okay, Peter's in prison, but prayer. That's a great conjunction. Yeah, okay, Peter's in prison, but the church gathered up to pray. And I'm telling you, that's a good thing to do. Listen, if I ever go to prison, will you please come up here and pray for me? I mean, get together. And I mean, if you had never prayed in your life, you should show up and pray for me, because I'm just telling you, I won't be comfortable there. So listen, they're all gathered up to pray. They did the right thing. They get together, they're praying for Peter. Can you imagine Peter? Peter's in prison. What are we going to do? And so they gather up and they're praying. And as they're praying, Peter has this miraculous escape from prison. We don't have time to read it, but it's amazing. Angels come, they unlock his chains, they open the doors, and they tell him, hey, go on out. And he's walking out of the gates, and in so much that he thinks it's a vision. He thinks he's just dreaming the whole thing up. And it says there in Acts 12 that he kind of comes to himself. At some point, he's out there, and the cool night air hits him, and he goes, wait, I really am awake. Wait, God really did bust me out of jail. It's amazing. And so you know what he does? He goes over to the church. He says they must be all gathered up praying somewhere. And so he goes over to the church. And in verse number 12, it says, when he had considered the thing, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where many were gathered together praying. He says, great, I'm going to go rejoin the church. So he goes, and he goes to this place where they're all there praying. And I mean, they did the right thing by praying. He knocks on the door, and little Rhoda comes out. Rhoda was her name. She comes out, and she said, who's there? You know, they're under persecution. It's like you can't just open and let anyone in. And so who's there? And Peter says, it's me, it's Peter. Let me in. Well, she's so excited about it, she doesn't let him in. She runs back to the group. And she goes back to the group and she says, you're not going to believe this, church. Peter's out front. He's out there and he's knocking on the door. And look what it says. Verse number 15, thou art mad. That's what they told Rhoda. Thou art mad. Silly little girl, Peter's in prison. Are you all getting this? So she constantly affirmed. Read the verse. She affirms over. No, it's Peter. I know Peter's voice. He was knocking. I wouldn't answer. I didn't open the door. I was too excited, but I'm telling you, it's Peter. And they said this. They said, no, it's his angel. You know what that means? The church says, well, they finally killed him. Peter's dead. They believed in anything but what they were praying for. They were praying, God, would you please release Peter from prison? And then when God did it, they refused to believe it. Rather, they believed that, first of all, the little girl was crazy, because there's no way Peter could be out of prison. Secondly, they just killed him. I would like to go back and ask the church, why are y'all even here? I mean, what are you here praying for if you don't believe God's going to do something? Listen, you can come and pray. That's a work. But is it a work of faith? You see the difference? I come to church on Sunday. I expect God can and will do something on Sunday when we meet together. Why are you here today? Have you ever thought about that? We get in our routines. We get the kids ready. We argue on the way to church. We get to church, put on a smile. We walk in. We go to Sunday school. We go to the morning service. We sing some songs. We shake some hands. But do we expect God to do something? When's the last time you prayed and asked God, God, would you really do a work in my family today at church? And then It's like I said to our Sunday school class. If God were to move in here, like my friend Burton Gates says, if God were to blow in and blow up here at Central, would it scare us all to death that God showed up? That God did a work? Would it surprise us? I think it surprised a lot. I think it surprised a lot if God showed up in a little old church at Central Baptist Church here in, forgive me, I had no clue this town existed about 3 years ago. If God showed up in this place and did a great work here, what would be your reaction? Would it be like, well, that's what we prayed for? Sure, of course he did. He's God. He can do it. Or would you have the same doubt as the church in the book of Acts? Y'all see the difference between a work and a work of faith? When you serve in the local church, you ought to work in faith, knowing God can do something with this. When you teach that Sunday school class, you ought to teach it knowing God could do something with this. You know, I got saved at the age of 8. My dad and my pastor were there when I got saved. But you know what it was? It was all the lessons my Sunday school teacher had taught me for years and years. And I don't know if they believed it or not, but God was doing a work in me. You know what Jesus, when he's ministering, well, I'm really hung up on this one point, but it's okay. Jesus, when he's ministering, he's going all around Galilee. He's doing all these incredible things. I mean, just people coming to the Lord, people being healed, all these mighty works. He comes back to his own place, Matthew 13. He comes back to Nazareth, that area. And it says this, he did there no mighty works. Brother Wayne, when you asked for memorized verses, I was going to say this one, but it's so negative, so I didn't. But he did there not any mighty works because of their unbelief. It's not that he couldn't do mighty works there. Can I say this? It's not because he didn't want to do mighty works there. They didn't believe him. Go read Psalm chapter 27 and look at David's psalm. And David, I mean, he was experiencing real trials on the run from Saul. And just turn there, Psalm 27, real quick. He says this in Psalm 27, in verse number 13. David said, I had fainted unless I had, what's that next word? Believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. You know what that means, David said? David said he persisted through the trial and he didn't faint. He was able to keep going simply because he believed God was going to come through with what God said he was going to come through on. Now, church, he told us that he will build his church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Do we believe it? Work of faith. Then he talks about a labor of love. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, a labor of love. A labor of love. It, you know, again, work, labor, there is a bit of a difference. But you know, you can work and labor on your own. Or you can, and you can work without the essential product of love. You can serve and you can keep showing up out of duty, right? It's my job. Why do I show up and serve at the church? It's my job. I don't believe this of Brother Wayne, but Brother Wayne could say, I'm going to come and lead the music again because they're expecting it. It's my job. Preacher could come and say, well, I better preach a couple messages today because, that's what they've hired me to do. It's my job. And I could do it totally apart from love. But you know what's going to happen? I will burn out. I will not persist in the ministry if there's no love in the work. Look at what Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5 and look at verse number 14. For the love of Christ constraineth us. Because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. So Paul says, here's why we persist. The love of Christ. The love of Christ. You say, well, is it that he loved them or that he God loved Paul or Paul loved God? I think the answer is yes, right? We serve God because we love God because he loved us. Paul says, why do I keep doing it? Because I love God. Can I ask, why'd you come to church today? I hope it's because you loved God. That's the fundamental reason to come. Why is it that you would come on a Wednesday night? Why is it that you would come to grow and, you know, it's cold. Here in Gillette, it's cold. Like 13 months of the year, it's cold here. And you come to grow and it's like, I'm going to hand out these flyers and there's a very good possibility of someone slamming a door in my face or being rude to me. Why would I do that? Hopefully it's not out of duty. Hopefully it's not because the pastor gives out gold stars and you just, you know. No, hopefully it's because, well, I love God and I want to serve him. If that is your, if again, why did Jesus come to this earth? Because of love. It was the driving factor. If your driving factor is love, you can persist through trials. You can persist through hard times. You can continue to serve God even when it seems as if there's no reward. Even when things are tough and it seems like, you know, there's no fruit that I can see. You just say, well, here's the deal. I love my Lord and I'm going to keep serving him anyway. If love's the driving factor, it just changes everything. A work of faith, labor of love. The third one is a patience of hope. Romans 8, patience of hope. Why is it so important, Christian, that you maintain your hope? It's because if you get to looking at this world too closely, you're not going to have much hope. Now, I know we just came through a good election season, and there are some people that have all of their eggs in that basket, right? And they're just hoping somehow, politically. And listen, don't get me wrong. I'm thankful for positive changes in our country. I'm thankful for better leadership. So don't get me wrong. I voted, okay? I was praying fervently that God would raise up good leadership in our country. I believe to a big extent he's answered prayer. Now, here's the deal. What are we going to do with it? Because it's not up to politicians in Washington, and it's not up to policies and lawmakers and all of those. Those things will always fail. What's Paul talking about in Colossae? What's he talking about to Thessalonica? He's not hoping for political reform. He says it's the gospel that came to you as it does in all the world and bringeth forth fruit just like it did in you. It needs to do there. It's the gospel. It's the church. So what happened in that election cycle? We just bought ourselves a few more years of freedom to preach the gospel because the gospel is where the change is. But if we get to focusing on the world too much, and we get to looking around and, okay, this person was confirmed, or did you hear what that person said? Or we get to looking at the price of a can of corn. That'll discourage you. You know, some of you people who have chickens are now multimillionaires. You know, if you get to looking around this world too close, you're going to be discouraged. And nothing, Satan wants nothing more than to take a blood-bought Christian and just discourage them to the point where they don't do anything. He hasn't won your soul at that point, but he sure won the battle in your life. And he's kept you from serving, and who knows what people he's kept you from witnessing to. Have you ever thought about how far that goes? Just think for a second, if I don't do what God wants me to do today, how far does it go? Think about how you got saved and all the different people in your life leading up to the point of your salvation. Think of all the different things God had to put in place and all the different people that had to be obedient, how far it would have gone. You could go back 3 or 4 steps down the process. If someone didn't do what God wanted them to do, would it ever have reached you? But what if I take a day off for the Lord? What happens? How far does it go? I'll never know. But if I get to looking at the world too closely, and I get to looking at all the trials and tribulations, and I get to worrying about the stock market and the wars and rumors of wars, I'm telling you, I'm going to get pretty downtrodden. The next thing you know, I'm not serving God with patience. Paul says in Romans 8, in verse number 18, he says, "For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." Now, I don't have time, but we could talk about Paul suffered on a level that I don't believe any of us quite understand. I've never been beaten within one swat of my life. He did thrice. I've never been shipwrecked and been in the deep a night and a day. I've never been imprisoned multiple times because of my faith in Christ. I've never, but Paul did. And he says, all that suffering I endured, it's not to be compared with the glory that shall be. You know what Paul has that we need to have? He had a hopeful expectation. His eyes were not on the prison bars. His eyes were not on the whipping pole. His eyes were not on those that backbid and betrayed him. His eyes were on the Lord Jesus Christ. You want to know how I know that? Well, right there in the context, go back to verse 12. "Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. For if we live after the flesh, ye shall die." What's our, just pause for a second, church. What is our focus normally on, physical or spiritual? Paul says you'll die that way. You got to have a better hope. This life offers very little hope, if actually no hope. Our hope is in the Lord Jesus Christ, in His soon return, in our eternal home in heaven. No, Paul talks about it. He says, go down to verse number 17, "And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ." He continues, verse 23, "And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. For we are saved by hope. But hope that is seen is not hope, for what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? But if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it." If your hope, and by the way, it's not this type of hope, right? It's a, I know what Jesus has promised to do, and I know that He's going to do it. It's that kind of a hope. If our focus is on Him and the hope that He gives, we will persist. So church, we don't just need to have a work, but we need to have a work of faith. We don't need to just come together to labor, but we need to labor because we love the Lord. And we don't need to be focused on all the little trials and trivial battles of this earth. We have to have a patience of hope, a hope that is expectant that Christ will do what He wants to do. I believe with all my heart, I wouldn't have moved to Wyoming if I didn't believe God would do something here. You believe it? Remember, there were places He could do no mighty works because they're unbelief. I think it's time we just start taking God at His word. He wants to do a thing. Let's get involved in the thing. Let's work expecting God to do what He said. Let's work because we love the Lord. Let's work because we have a home in heaven someday. Would you stand with me? Heads bowed and eyes closed. Nobody looking around this morning. If you're here this morning and you don't know the Lord is your Savior, I pray this morning that you would choose Christ before it's eternally too late. Nothing is more important for you today than just knowing Jesus as your Savior. But church, I want to plead with you to believe with me what God said He would do. Believe, have faith that God wants to work in this place with us. Sometimes we think, really with us? How could He use us? Well, the same way He used a couple old scruffy fishermen or a tax collector or a persecutor of saints. This is God we're talking about. And He can do what He says He's going to do. Dear Lord, we do pray during our time of invitation that You'd continue to speak and minister to hearts. I pray, God, that your word would do a work in us, that we could look toward heaven and say it was only you that did that. Lord, work in our church, work in our families, work in our individual lives to bring about the fruit of the gospel that you want to see brought in this place. Well, thank you for everything you do, Lord, because it's all because of you. In Jesus' name, amen.